Continuing our series on Joseph, this would be the last part, part five, and I hope that you've enjoyed the series as much as I've enjoyed revisiting it for the third time now in my ministry. I've got to speak about Joseph, and I think I told you last week, I'd love to speak about it every year, and his life to me is amazing. How in the world do you have the kind of attitudes that Joseph has? And had throughout his entire life. So when I get to heaven, he's going to be one of the ones I seek out. So if you're looking for me, say, is Pastor Mike still over there talking to Joseph? And then they'll go, yeah, he's over here. And then, see, you don't need to drive a car in heaven if you heard that whole heaven series. I need to re-preach that sometime. I mean, you just go over there, kind of the way Jesus just suddenly appeared someplace else. When you look at his resurrection body, that's probably how heaven's going to be. So you can just shoot right over there. Hey, I got some questions for you too, Joseph. You know, and so hopefully you'll be seeking to visit some with him while we're up there. Hey, we got an all in eternity. I mean, what do you think we're going to do in heaven? Just fly around like angels or something, you know? I mean, that's what people think, and then visit with our relatives. No, relatively speaking, that's not all. I mean, there's more. There's Bible characters that you've lived your life by and learned from. And there's the presence of Jesus and looking in his eyes and realizing his eyes can, like, show love right straight through you. And so there'll be a lot of neat things happen up there. So, all right, we're preaching about the tough but inspiring life of Joseph. This is part five, our final part in this series. And again, for those of you on Facebook, we're going to start a series on the women of the Bible, and we will have a guest speaker for next Sunday. It's actually a guest speaker, if you can guess who it is. But anyway, no, I don't know where that came from. I'm a Richardson. I got too much silliness in me. So, and hang around Bill Ives. Anytime you hang around him, he'll make you sillier. When you see that side of him, he's got a very serious business side, but he has a silly side too. So, Father, I thank you that you love us, and I thank you for the message of Joseph. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you that so much of his life was included in Genesis, that we could read about it and learn from it and apply the things from his life into our own lives. And so remind us often when we start developing attitudes in life, we need to look back at Joseph. Speak through this message. Fill me with your spirit for this task, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so real quick review of part four. So the nine brothers go home to their father with food from Egypt, but Joseph kept one brother in jail until the other brother returned later on with Benjamin. The seventh thing we talked about, they ate all the food up. Basically, that they brought home from Egypt, probably a period of 6 weeks. I showed you why that's the probability of how long they were gone. Then they're forced to go back to Egypt with Benjamin to get more food, despite the fact that their father Jacob's hesitancy about taking Benjamin. The eighth point that we made during this whole series was the brothers arrive back in Egypt and come before Joseph with Benjamin. Joseph invites them to his house and serves them a feast. Each brother seated in the order of their age, which they found fascinating. So I'm sure whoever the Egyptians were working were saying, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here. And then all of a sudden they realized, oh my goodness, how did that happen? How are we in by age? And then Joseph comes up with a plan to keep Benjamin. Then he realizes it would be too hard on his father. So the testing of the brothers is now over. And Joseph ends up revealing to his brothers that he is Joseph, the one they sold in slavery. All right, so here's the verses that we left off with last week. So I'm going to pick up on Genesis 45, read 3 through 5, and then we'll go down a little further and read some more verses. Then we'll be done with our review. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. See the exclamation point? So he's saying it loud. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You know, think of everything Joseph went through, and yet he could say that. That is amazing to me. All right, go down in the same chapter, Genesis 45, starting with verse 9. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of Egypt. Do I have that on? Did I already had it on? Because I forgot to press the button. So, okay, good. All right, come down to me, don't delay. Verse 10. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Verse 14, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. So it was a very tender, emotional time. Last week we talked about, wouldn't it be cool to see that for ourselves? And I asked you, would you cry watching it? That kind of stuff, really. If I watch it with somebody and they're restoring relationship, that makes me at least fight tears. It just really touches me to see that. And so you could just about see that in your mind. All right, so that's the end of our review. Let's start in on today's sermon, Genesis 45, verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. So Pharaoh appreciated Joseph so much that he reaches out to Joseph's family to help them. And you can see this in the next couple verses that's coming up. But verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Verse 18, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So in verse 18, Pharaoh gave his authority for Joseph's family to live on a land that was the best of Egypt, is how it was described, as the fat of the land. And earlier in verse 10, it was actually the land of Goshen. So I'm going to show you this. Lee, if you'll bring it up on the screen, and you can kind of see where it's at. And Lee, do you have that little pointer thing that you could point where? Yeah, there's Goshen. Thank you, Lee. And you see Egypt just below it and to the right of that. And you can see those sea areas where Moses crossed. But that land of Goshen, see how much greener it is up there than the rest of Egypt. So it was prime property. And so now you can kind of see in relationship to Egypt, exactly where that was located at. All right, very good. Thank you, Lee, for helping us with that. Dake's commentary says this about Goshen. It was suited for flocks and shepherds because the land was well watered by springs and elevated above the annual overflow of the Nile. All right, let's go on down to verse 21. And so here's some other things that Pharaoh ordered. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. And I'll mention this. I tried my best to find a picture of those carts. And so sometimes archaeology will show you things like that, and you can get an idea. And I couldn't find anything on it. And it seemed like the commentaries didn't want to touch it. And so I don't know why, but I only spent... I don't know, I probably only spent 5 or 10 minutes trying to search it out. But I thought it'd be kind of cool to show you that. So I saw one painting where it kind of looked like a wagon, but that's a painting somebody did. And so we don't know, but some type of cart that held people is what they called it during that time. And so to each of them, verse 22, Joseph, he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Now, I also tried to see if any of the commentaries had an insight. Why would we mention 10 donkeys and then list 10 female donkeys and word that separately? And I could not find anything in any of the commentaries on it. And I think that would have been a tremendous insight. So if you got something on that, or in your Bible study notes you got something, tell me, let me know, because I would like to know, why did it differentiate? You know, why was it worded to tell you basically male donkeys and then female donkeys? What was their purposes? But the 10 female donkeys were loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Verse 24, then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." Now, does that sound like brothers? You know? And so what went through my mind, and I'm going to ask you this, why would Joseph think they might quarrel on the way home? And what do you think he was worried that they were going to quarrel about? Can you kind of think of that? You know, it's probably about, well, you got us into this mess. We're lucky he doesn't kill us all. And, you know, that kind of thing. Is that kind of what went through in your mind? If you went through something else, because I love to hear those insights. Let me know after the service, because I'd love to hear them. All right, let's go to verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's the ruler of all Egypt." And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. And so to get the full impact here of what happened with Jacob, I mean, his son supposedly is dead from 22 years ago. And now they're telling him, not only is he alive, but he's one of the leaders. Happened to you, would you be like, no way, what do you mean he's still alive? You know, what kind of thing would go through your mind with that? And I guarantee you this, I would be stunned and shocked and process all of that stuff. So I'm not sure what's causing that, but we'll figure that out later on, Lee. And I think the wire is attached fine, so anyway, don't give me static over it, okay? All right. So verse 27, but when they told him, speaking of Jacob, everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So do you think, I just got to ask you this because this entered my mind, you think the brothers went ahead and told dad were the ones that sold him into slavery? I bet you he was never told. We'll just leave that part of it out, you know. I guess he really wasn't killed by some wild animal, you know. So, yeah, but I really seriously doubt he was ever, they ever told Jacob. All right, so let's go to our next point. Joseph had been blessed by his relationship being restored with his brothers and father. Then Joseph blesses the entire family. And so let's look at the beginning of that. Genesis 46, 1 through 4. So Israel, which is the same as Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." And of course, I will grow
your numbers. And then verse 4, I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes, meaning he'll be there when you die. So in verse 3, God did grow them into a great nation. They went from, and you'll see the numbers on this here in a moment because it's explained in Scripture, but they went from 70 people at that point in time. That was the total if you counted Joseph, his wife, and his own children. There was 70 total people to a nation of over a million people in 430 years. I looked it up because I was curious. And, you know, I did a search from, okay, so how many people did they have when they went to Goshen to how many did they have when Moses crossed the Red Sea later on? It was over a million. So in 430 years, did God grow them into a great nation? Oh, yes, he did. So God was saying in verse 4 that Joseph would be there when he died, and it's exactly what ended up happening. All right, let's go on down to verse 5, Genesis 46, 5 through 7. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's son took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So they didn't have to walk. You know, the wives and the children got to ride their way there. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. Verse 7, he took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And so we'll see those numbers in the next verse. With the verse 27, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. And so that includes that whole crew. Verse 28, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to give directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Would you do that same thing? If you hadn't seen Dad for 22 years and now that relationship is restored, would you find yourself weeping for a long time? And you know, Jacob was doing it too. Don't you want to see that sight when you get to heaven? And God, can you show me the sight, you know, with Jacob and Joseph hugging each other? And so maybe he'll put you in that scene yourself and you get to watch it. All right. How would you have felt? You can see Joseph's emotions coming out in Genesis 46:29 after he met the entire family. Let's go to verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die, since I've seen for myself that you are still alive. Now, even though Jacob said that, I was curious as to how long he did end up living, and he ended up living 17 more years. From this time of making that statement. So they got to be around each other for the next 17 years. Now, according to a later verse, Genesis 47:9, his father, it says in that verse, his father was 130 years old at the time he came to Goshen. So Joseph got to be around his father for 17 years because he died at the age of 147. So, you know, anybody good? Here's our next math thing, Dick. You know, we're doing this like every Sunday for you, you know, your math class in church. But 130 to 147, 17 more years. And I guess if you count 130 and 147, it could actually be 18 years. That was a blessing to be around his father that long. All right, let's go to our next point about this Joseph series. This would be number 16. Blessings, prophecies over the children and grandchildren. So chapter 47 actually deals with Jacob's meeting with Pharaoh. So he met with Pharaoh to thank him for all that he was doing. And then it also talks about the severity of the famine. The famine got so bad that the people ran out of money to buy food, and they actually ended up giving up much of their animals before it's over with, and properties and things like that. That's how severe this famine was. But throughout that time, Egypt still had the food necessary to feed everybody. So, and then chapters 48 and 49, which I won't deal with, talk about the blessings that Jacob put on or prophesied over his own children as well as the children that Joseph had and at the time that he was about to die. All right, and then our 17th point in this whole series, the final day of Jacob is written about in Genesis 49 and Genesis 50. So let's start at Genesis 49, verse 29. Then Jacob gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. Verse 32, the field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. So that's all that Jacob was saying to Joseph and the brothers. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Don't you find it, this went through my mind, but don't you find it fascinating that he was able to get all those words out and then died? I mean, he wasn't cut off. Right in the middle of stating all this stuff, all the things that God wanted him to say, he was able to get them all out and then died. All right, so let's go to chapter 50, our final chapter in the book of Genesis. Let's start with verse 1. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And so I didn't research it, but that would be fascinating to see, well, how do they do things when we in America can embalm in minutes? But, you know, over a period of 40 days. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So think about that. That's over 2 months of mourning for him. Verse 4. When the day of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I've found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. You see the respect that Joseph is showing to Pharaoh and saying, you know, my father asked me to do this. Is this okay? So he's checking. Verse 6, Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father. I think it's fascinating. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt. Besides, all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household, only their children and their flocks and herds were left behind. So all the rest went to this funeral service. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company, is how the NIV Bible says it. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loud and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. Verse 11, when the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mitzrayim, which the word Mitzrayim actually means mourning. And so Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him in the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. And then our final point of this whole series is 18, And after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers get worried that Joseph will hold a grudge against them. And Joseph would become then revengeful by turning against them. So look at, starting with Genesis 15, and there's some really good points that we can make on this last part. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And so here's the point I would just tell you right off the bat. That's how fleshly people think. They think like that. Why? Because they probably would do revenge. So they never trust people. And here's the thing. If we don't change, the problems you had all your life will keep coming up in your thinking, at least in your thinking, every day. So Joseph's brothers didn't think like Joseph. Joseph was a true follower of God. He thought like God thinks. He saw things like God sees things. And the brothers still did not get that themselves. They were different people. In our last sermon, we saw where Joseph cried and cried when he introduced himself to his brothers. And now they think he's going to turn on them? What did they think? Did they think the crying Joseph did was fake? Did they think everything that Joseph had done for them was just to please his father and look good in front of his father? Well, I'm telling you, worldly people think like that stuff. And anybody ever faced those kind of things where you were trying your best to live right and do right and other people are saying things about you that aren't even true? But it's the difference in Joseph's brothers and Joseph. It's a difference in somebody who doesn't listen to God and somebody who does listen to God. And that's why this whole story is not just a story about Joseph. It's a story about the differences between him and his brothers and the route we can take. We can go either route you want to go down. You can feel free to be like the brothers, and or you can feel free to live like Joseph lived. And so Jacob and Joseph's brothers were in Egypt around Joseph 17 more years. And now they're still worried that he has a revengeful attitude. All right, let's go on to Genesis 50, verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." I mean, it's almost humorous when you read this, because you know all this is their plan, their lies, that their father said this stuff. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When I looked at this at scripture, and you correct me if you know of a different place, but I didn't see anywhere where Jacob ever said that. So they just kind of made this whole story up because they're so afraid Joseph's going to kill them all. And so again, do you see the difference between the thinking of Joseph's brothers and the thinking of a true God follower like Joseph? And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I have seen both in the church. I have seen both types my entire life. There are Joseph's brothers in the churches and who still think like Joseph's brothers, who basically think like an unsaved person. And they don't even realize it, but they believe in God, but God doesn't guide them. God doesn't affect their thinking. And then you always have at least some, and you hope a lot, of true Josephs who want to think like God thinks, see things like God sees things, and act the way God wants them to act. And so I would ask you this morning, which one am I? So ask yourself that. Am I like Joseph's brothers, or am I like Joseph? And so let's get back to Genesis 50, verse 17. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. So why do you think that Joseph might weep at that point? Can you about guess why? It was a disappointment. You know, come on, guys. You know, do you not get this? Do you not see that, you know, I'm doing my best. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to live right. Do you not see that? And yet you're still worried. I've got, you know, false reasons for the things that I do. And so ask yourself this morning, as that relates to us, are you a cold-natured person? Are you a tender-hearted person like Joseph? Let's go to verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Wow. That might be a good thing for all of us to memorize. You know, in a time that maybe you get falsely accused, that someone's thinking you're going to be up to something. And wouldn't it be so cool in that setting to go, well, as Joseph once said, am I in the place of God? And, I mean, wow, that'd be some powerful words right there. And in other words, am I God? Do I get to do whatever I want to do? Or do I do what God wants me to do? Is my job to be revengeful? That is what Joseph was asking them. It's basically, it's a rhetorical question it was making a statement in the question of itself. Ask yourselves, do I try to be like God, thinking I have the power of revenge, or do I understand my place in life? Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Is that not one of the best comments out of Joseph's life? I mean, out of all the comments he said, that one's probably one of the most powerful of all. I mean, Joseph didn't hold back. You guys intended to harm me. He didn't smooth that over. He told them the truth. You intended to harm me. But God made it into something good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so Joseph acknowledges his brother's evil intentions. And yet he's able to point out what God really wanted to do. And so if Joseph had not been sold as a slave, and had not gone through all that he went through, including interpreting Pharaoh's dream, which God gave him that interpretation, none of this would have ever happened. They wouldn't have saved food for 7 years. Egypt would have been as much of a mess as the rest of the world, and there would have been no provisions for the people, and especially God's people. And so we have a choice in life. We can look at every negative thing that we face in life and your family faces in life as things that make you bitter and not see what God wants you to see. How many of you have met Christians that chose that road? I'm just curious. Have you seen that? Because I've seen it. You know, they went down the bitter road, and all they want to do is complain about somebody else and basically make somebody else look bad. And they don't learn what God wanted them to learn. And or you can go the other route and look for the lessons to learn from experiencing life from God's viewpoints. It's our choice and which route that we're going to take. Many people live their lives always bitter at something. And something someone did or said. They never learn. Have you ever met those kind of people? I mean, everything somebody does, they're bitter over. And they misinterpret stuff all the time, and things that aren't even accurate. I sure hope those people don't land up on a jury someday for some poor innocent person, because you know their thinking is so distorted already. And so they basically think like an unsaved person. And we have God, people are supposed to be God followers who live their life that way. God's true followers learn what God wants them to learn. They look beyond the things people do to them or what people say about them. They always try to experience life as, what do I need to learn? Maybe this is just to humble me, or whatever it is that God wants for a bigger plan. Maybe he's got a bigger plan. I think you got to constantly keep telling yourself that when you go through troubling times. Wonder what God's bigger plan is. Wonder what he's going to do with this. And that thought needs to stay strong, I think, in all of our minds. And some people will never get it. Let's go to verse 21. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. So that's the last thing that Joseph says. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So here they are conniving again. And at least they're not conniving to kill him, but they're conniving and thinking that he's this evil person that's going to bring revenge on them. And he's been a fake up until now and all those kind of things. And yet Joseph is still responding with a correct attitude back at them. The details of Joseph's life are written down in Genesis. They cover chapters 37 all the way to chapter 50. And apparently God, through the lessons of Joseph's life, felt it was so important for all Christians to know as much as possible about the Joseph story. Apparently God thought the lessons of Joseph's life were that important. So I think we can end by saying these three things. Life is about growth, our growth, not someone else's growth. That's not your business. Life is about our growth. And it's not about focusing on somebody else treating us wrong. Number two, life is also about the importance of keep trusting God. We got to keep doing that. That he has some bigger plan. Number three, and life is understanding that God's ways are not our ways many times. Most of the time, actually. What we think should happen may not be the way that God wants it to happen, and we got to constantly remind ourselves of that. It's highly likely that God has a different plan. Just when you, Lori loves to say this, she says, just when you think you got it all figured out, God has a different plan than what you ever thought, and so you know you just don't know what he's going to be up to. First, here's some other things that I'll mention to you, and then we're going to wrap up. First, tell God, if you struggle with anything that this whole series has talked about, tell God that you struggle in this area. Just be honest. Say, God, I struggle in that. God already knows you struggle in it, but you got to admit it or you're not going to get anywhere. Ask forgiveness and ask him to help you think and look at life like Joseph. Second, you're going to have to reprogram your mind. And I want to tell you something. Preachers sometimes think if they just tell people stuff, they're going to get it because you got it from God, and they're going to snap it right out of their problems that they've done all their whole life and suddenly be different. Two words come to my mind. Fat chance. See, that's what I used on my kids. That's a good kid technique, you know. And when they ask me something that I'm not going to do, I go, two words come to my mind. And Matthew, my youngest, would say, fat chance. And they'd stomp off. And, hey, the argument was over. You know, fat chance. And so, you know, it's hard to change. There are certain things that you've done maybe all your life. And you're probably not going to hear one sermon that's going to change you unless God chooses to drill right into your heart with that sermon. And that's why I repeat a lot of things over and over again, because people don't tend to get it the first time around. And so, you know, you're going to have to fight the tendency to go back to thinking the way you thought before. Third, consider memorizing these two Bible verses. And this will be our wrap up. Romans 8:28, I think. How many's already memorized Romans 8:28? Wow, bunch of you. Okay, probably a third of the congregation at least. And we know that all things, what? Work together for good. But what is the stipulation to that? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're here on earth to do his purpose, not our own. So don't go around quoting, well, we know that all things work together for good. No. You're missing the rest of that verse. You're missing the part that makes that verse work. And that's for those who love God, and they're here for God, not for themselves. Isaiah 55:8-9. How many has already memorized that? So, okay. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think we have to remind ourselves of that. Stop thinking you know best. That's arrogance. That's pride. You know, start finding out what God wants. Let's stand. What a great story for Joseph's life. I'm going to do something different. And so, Lee, I should have hit you up ahead of time with this. And would you just do the closing prayer? And that gives me time to get to the back and greet people before they get out the back door. So I'm sorry. I should have warned you ahead of time. You're a wonderful guy. So if you'll just close us out in prayer.